Thank you so much for the good things and the blessings that you bring into our lives. Lord, keep us mindful that it is you that brings us good things, that keeps us from a lot of bad things, that it's all done in your perfect timing. Help us to just be grateful for that. And now as we turn to the message in your word, open our ears to hear it, open our minds to understand it, and open our hearts to embrace it fully. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start out with just a brief personal story. I am the oldest of four kids. We're a matching set, two girls and two boys. And my sister Debbie is next in line at 22 months younger than me. When I was in the third grade and Deb was in the first grade, we lived on the same small dirt lane as my best friend, Janet. And Janet and I sat together at school, we played together at recess, and we played together nearly every day at home. And my sister stuck pretty close to us at recess and generally wanted to join our adventures at home too. But as oh-so-grown-up 8-year-olds, we didn't always appreciate a 6-year-old tagging along. One day, Janet and I were riding our bikes up and down the lane. The bikes belonged to Janet's family. My family couldn't afford bikes. And there wasn't a third bike for Debbie to ride. And she was pretty unhappy that she wasn't having the fun that we were having. After a bit, she appeared at the end of our driveway, waving a tube of something in the air and yelling, "Look what I've got! It's a freezer pop!" And so Janet and I immediately dropped the bikes and we ran for my house. We burst in the kitchen door and demanded of my mom, "Where's our freezer pops?" And my mom looked at us and said, "We don't have any freezer pops." And we started protesting, "But Debbie has one. Where'd she get it? We want one too." And it turned out that Debbie had found an empty wrapper lying around somewhere and filled it with dirt. And she was taunting us with it, that she had a treat we didn't have, to get back at us for having the fun she didn't have. I was mad. And I took it out on Debbie for the rest of that afternoon. And it wasn't so much that she tricked us. Just 5 minutes before, Janet and I were riding around in the sunshine, laughing and having a great time. And for a small town kid, 50-some years ago, life didn't get much better than that. But now my whole day was ruined because the promised freezer pop that I hadn't been thinking about, but now was the only thing I needed to make life perfect, turned out to be an illusion. Debbie and I both fell victim to envy that day, and through our envious feelings, we ended up hurting each other. I had always assumed that envy and jealousy are pretty much the same thing. And if you consult dictionaries, they're described in pretty much the same language and are often interchanged one for the other. But psychologists see a key distinction between these two. They describe jealousy as our reaction to a perceived threat that something we already possess, or often a special relationship we have, will be taken away from us by someone else. So if we see our significant other having a special moment with another girl or guy at a party, for instance, we might feel jealous, getting anxious, because that's our person. If we tell our child to share their toys with other kids while playing, our child might react with jealousy if they think their friend is going to take away, albeit temporarily, their favorite toy. We could say it's a form of insecurity that develops when we place too much importance on our possessions. Envy, however, is our reaction when we want something that belongs to someone else. If we see someone driving a really cool car and we think, wow, I wish I had a car like that, we might not even realize that's an expression of envy. Most of us have thoughts like these, and they seem pretty benign. We might even forget about the cool car after a couple of hours, but in our minds and hearts, we've planted a tiny seed of ingratitude for what we do have and attached more desirability to what someone else has. This human tendency to want things others have that seem better to us than our own stuff is so common we've come up with a phrase to describe it. We call it keeping up with the Joneses. We look at other people and see the outward stuff, their possessions, their jobs, their friends, their lifestyle, their happiness, and we compare our lives and our stuff with what they allow us to see of their life. And sometimes what we see of their life looks better, more desirable to us than what we see when we look at our own lives. And so we might spend a lot of time, energy, and money trying to make our lives look more like theirs so we can be as successful and as happy as they seem to be. But we will most often find that our expectation of satisfaction, happiness, and a better life with those things that we chased after turns out to be an illusion. And we're left feeling discontent, bitterness, anger, and perhaps we might experience some animosity toward others, as well as some self-hate and maybe some shame. Now, for sure, there is a difference between envying what others have, negatively comparing our life to theirs, and admiring someone and being positively inspired by them. We can look at what others are doing and how they got there, and we can be moved to make changes in our lives as we lean into fulfilling our God-given potential. We can pray that God would guide us onto the path God wants us to walk, which might look like creating a budget so we put more money toward meeting goals than empty spending, or finding a different job that offers more potential for personal growth. I think that God wants us each to be inspired to grow into the unique person we were created to be, and to influence and contribute to community in the way God has created us to do, and to be grateful for the things God has brought each of us, rather than want the things God has allowed others to have. But we have a long history with envy. It goes back to the beginning, back to the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 3, we read about the serpent encouraging Eve to eat the fruit. And we see this situation as the first instance of human willfulness and disobedience. But I think there's an additional insidious twist in that the serpent stirred up the first feeling of human envy. He told Eve that if she ate the fruit, you will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, Adam and Eve were already created in the likeness of God. They walked and talked with God. They had co-dominion with God over the garden. Adam and Eve had the perfect life. But underlying the serpent's words to Eve is a suggestion that it's unfair that Adam and Eve don't have this knowledge God has, and that they deserve to have it if they're truly like God, and they can have it if they just eat the fruit. It's the original message of, you don't have this thing. If you did have it, your life would be so much better. And we know that when they ate the fruit, the promised life, the promised better life, was an illusion, because they were cast out of the garden, and now life was far from perfect. The seed of envy brought to life by the serpent grew during the next generation. We read the story of Cain and Abel, sons of Adam and Eve. Abel was a shepherd, and Cain was a farmer. So Abel brought the fat of lambs to be burned as an offering to God, and Cain brought plants. Genesis 4 says that the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but didn't look with favor on Cain and Cain's offering. And Cain was envious of the approval God showed to Abel. The Lord cautioned Cain about his envy and anger. God said to him, "Sin is lurking at the door. Its desire is for you, and you must master it." But Cain didn't master it, and the sin of envy got its desire. It consumed him, and he killed his brother Abel, because Abel had something Cain wanted but didn't have. Proverbs 14:30 echoes these words God spoke to Cain. In the NIV it says, "A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones." Envy's desire is for us to consume all of the goodness that God put into us. When envy is left to fester, it will rot us from the inside out. It's no wonder that there are a number of warnings in the Bible against being envious and against coveting what someone else has. In Exodus 20:17, God puts it plainly in the 10th commandment. "You shall not covet or envy your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, male or female slave, ox, donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." It's very hard to have a positive relationship with one neighbor, let alone develop a mutually respectful, loving, and peaceful community of neighbors when we give in to desire for their stuff. It's very hard to thank God for what God has generously supplied to us when we start to compare it to what others have and feel that our stuff isn't as good. That the gifts God gave us just don't measure up to the gifts God gave our neighbor. God knows full well that when we humans start to want what we don't have and seek to get it on our own without God, and that when we compare how God shapes our lives to how God shapes the lives of others, and conclude that life is unfair, meaning God is unfair, that we will quickly turn to anger, resentment, and ill will toward our neighbors. We see this very thing happening throughout the Bible, where we have numerous warnings and numerous examples of people hurting others because they feel envy instead of love and gratitude. Now, for the folks in the world who don't want to trust in Scripture, but want evidence, the results of a study published in 2020 show that people in a state of envy are not only less likely to help others in need of assistance, but they also have a greater motive to harm others, as well as to engage in harmful behavior toward others. A group of psychologists designed two experiments, each one comprised of three groups. The first group was asked to answer a series of questions related to personality, and then they were asked to reflect for 1 minute on an event where they had felt very envious. And envy was defined for them as a negative feeling or emotional state that results from a desire to have the possessions, achievements, or qualities of another for yourself. Then they were asked to spend a full 10 minutes writing about their emotional reaction to this event. This was to make that feeling of envy fresh in their minds. The second group did the same thing, but they reflected on and wrote about an event where they felt very grateful. And gratitude was designed for them as a positive feeling or emotional state that results from recognizing sources of goodness in others and the benefits you have received from others. The third group was neutral. They were instructed to reflect and write about the last time they had a normal interaction with a salesperson. Just a typical interaction, not one in which anything out of the ordinary happened. and that was intended not to evoke any particular strong emotion. So after this writing exercise and a few more questions, the test to assess behavior occurred, but the participants weren't aware of this test. In the first experiment, participants observed an opportunity to help when an actor partner accidentally knocked over a cup of pencils onto the floor and slowly started to pick them up. The gratitude and neutral group people exhibited willingness to assist and picked up a good number of pencils. The envy group people either didn't help at all or they only picked up a few pencils. They exhibited reduced helping behavior while experiencing those feelings of envy. In the second experiment, participants were paired with an actor partner, and they each chose puzzles for the other to solve. The puzzles were chosen from a large set, and they were easy, medium, or difficult. The test subject was given an opportunity to help the actor partner, as they would both get an extra 25% compensation if both of them completed 10 of 11 puzzles assigned to them within 10 minutes. If neither of them completed the puzzles in this 10 minutes, they'd keep going until the first person finished, and then that person would be the sole winner and get 50% extra compensation. As predicted, the people in the envy group assigned more of the difficult puzzles to their partners, making it more likely the partner would not receive extra compensation. The envy group exhibited active harmful behavior toward their partners, trying to keep them from getting something extra, even though those partners were total strangers to them and not the object of their envious feelings. The gratitude and neutral groups were more passive in their assignment of puzzles, neither trying to give an advantage to themselves or to their partners. For me, these experiments confirm the words of God to Cain and the echoed warning in the proverb. Those in the envy group showed less goodness, less compassion for others. Envy desired to have them, and their goodness was being consumed as the envy sought to rot their insides. Just as Cain chose to harm Abel in his envious state, so these test subjects chose to harm others in their envious state. The gratitude and even the neutral group exhibited more positivity and well-being. I find it interesting that the researchers acknowledged through their design of these experiments that gratitude is the counter to envy. And the experiments bore out the fact that when we are in a state of gratitude, it is more natural and easier for us to help others. We might say care for, even show love to others. And just as there are many warnings against envy in the Bible, there are also many encouragements for us to practice gratitude and thankfulness. I think God knew full well that the gratitude was going to counter and outweigh the envy. I'm reminded of the instruction in 1 Thessalonians 5. Always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Don't envy what others have. Rejoice and give thanks in all circumstances. Show gratitude to God for what God brings into our lives. Do what is good for each other. Care for and love your neighbor. Wise counsel from God's word, backed up by science. Let's pray. Gracious God, you know our hearts so well, and you desire for us to have grateful hearts, not hearts that envy what others have. You bring us good things in your perfect timing, and you keep us from having things that maybe we shouldn't have. Help us to trust that you know best. Help us to be ever grateful for everything that you bring to us and for everything that you keep from us, because there is a reason. Help us to show love and gratitude toward our neighbors. Keep us from wasting our time chasing after the things that aren't meant for us and that aren't good for us. I pray that as we go into our week, we'll keep this at the front of our minds, that when we catch ourselves wishing for something we don't have, even if it seems benign, we'll check ourselves and we'll immediately express gratitude for something we do have. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.